And gave me what he wanted me to talk about. Praise God. That's for your benefit of mine. So we're going to move on to the next thing that I had prayed about. I just want to keep moving forward, and that is in starting in 2 Peter. Now, you know, we are in a really cool spot in the life of this church. You guys know Warwick Baptist has been around since like the 60s, right? So this is a long history, and God's been doing a lot of things through this church. And we are in a kind of a place in the life and the history of this church that is, I don't think we could call it a crossroads, but and it's not that like things are changing. It's just really we're taking what we've been doing and just really narrowing the focus. And several weeks ago, I sort of talked about, you know, what our vision is. And when I became senior pastor 5 years ago, it was 5 years in November, we prayed about like what was our vision at the time for the church. Like, God, what do you want to do with your body here? And some of that question is like, do you want us to still be a church? Because, you know, it's kind of rough times. But really, I mean, if you boil it all down, the vision was like, how do we look like a church again? And we've done that. I mean, a lot of great things are happening here. And God's just been really gracious to us. But it became time to narrow that focus. And that's where we are now. Now, what we do here as the church, one thing we know is our calling is to make disciples. And I want to kind of just pause there for a moment as we lead into this sermon, because it's really important you guys are kind of with me on where we're at and where my mind is and what I think God's telling us. See, all in any kind of language through time, and it has sort of different words take on the context of that time. And that's sort of the same thing with the word disciple. There was a time that even the word Christian, for a lot of people, had this like this negative connotation. So you'd hear people say Christ follower instead of Christian. And the reason they did that is because they said, well, people really, they see Christian, they sort of have this negative thought of what Christians are. So let's call it Christ follower. Just kind of change the word up so they understand, oh, we're trying to be something different. I kind of get that. I wanted to stick with the word Christian because it's in the Bible. But anyway, that's beside the point. Well, the same thing has kind of happened with disciples. If you guys look in the Bible, during the book of, actually even through the Gospels, and you sort of see Jesus was taking aside these disciples who would become apostles. Well, once you move in the book of Acts and you realize, like, here's what he was preparing them for, you really have this a whole new purpose for what Jesus was doing with those disciples. And I think the reality is, if we're honest with ourselves, is in the church, we have this sense of failure. I'm not saying the church is failing. The church is never going to fail. Jesus was clear about that. But I think if we're honest, we have like this sense of failure in what we're doing and we're making in terms of making disciples. We see the disciples, and we especially compare that to the disciples we see in the Bible. We're like, well, the disciples we're making in the church now, if we're honest, doesn't look anything like that. In fact, when the church, we see a lot of the same problems on the outside of the church, inside of the church. Now, that's in a sense is good, because we want everybody to come here with your problems, with your sin, with your hang up and all these things. You belong in the church, but it shouldn't affect the church, and the church shouldn't kind of lower its standards of what disciples are. Well, that's kind of where we are as a church. Is rediscovering what is the authentic meaning of biblical discipleship. There's a larger term that also kind of identifies this thing. It's called spiritual formation. Spiritual formation really just means it's just sort of this sharpening of the focus of being a disciple. It can be sort of interchangeable, but as you see this morning, spiritual formation really has more to do with the relationship. And that's what we're looking at today. Now, the reason I'm sharing all that with you is that this section we're going to go over the next couple of weeks in 2 Peter, I think correctly has been said by some as the most clear definition and explanation of what spiritual formation is. So the next couple of weeks, what I want you to have in mind is like what we're talking about is what we should be doing as disciples, as Christians. Amen? And what we're talking about is where this church is going. Now, that's a challenge for you. Maybe that's scary. Maybe that's encouraging. I don't know. But I'm telling you, my heart is set and totally focused on this church going where God is telling us we need to go. And I think this does a great job of explaining, no doubt, way better than I can, about what this is going to look like for this church, and hopefully you guys will join me in that. So today we're just going to focus the whole thing, the whole section. If you have like the section header, it says to confirm your calling of election. It goes all the way to verse 14. We're going to cover all that, but today we're just going to cover verses 3 and 4. If you stand with me as we read God's Word together, 2 Peter, we're not going to pick up the introduction. We're going to start in verse 3. Just going to read verses 3 and 4. So 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You, Lord, this morning for this incredible word. I thank You, like my brothers and sisters who are so thankful for the freedoms we have in this country. But Father, just in general, as we're not only citizens of this country, but we're citizens of this world, and we're disciples of You and members of Your body, Your church. So Father, this morning we just come with a complete heart of gratitude and thankfulness. But also, Father, I pray that we come with open hearts, hearts that will listen to You and hear from Your Spirit, Father. We pray that You will come down and join us. Speak the words of truth through me boldly, but truthfully. And open our hearts, Father God, to receive it and transform our lives to the image that we are supposed to be. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Peter begins this section here. He has this amazing encouragement. I think what we'll see is not only is it encouragement, but is also equally parts challenging. It's encouraging, but it's also, again, hopefully what you'll see is challenging. Well, we see this begin right there in verse 3. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. So His divine power. Now, let me ask you guys a question. When's the last time, do you guys remember maybe what the last thing is you asked of God? Like when you're in your prayers, like the last thing you asked God about. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's like, Lord, help me get a good night's sleep tonight. Lord, let me kind of wake up in the morning. Let me get to work on time. Whatever. I mean, that's cool. I mean, I pray all kinds of things. But maybe what came to mind is like when you, or maybe you just remember a time where you prayed to God about something like there was a catastrophe in your life. Maybe your relationship was broken, or maybe there was a health crisis, or maybe you lost your, I mean, whatever. You guys, if you're like me, some point in your life, you've gone to God in a situation where you knew, like, I need You and nobody else can answer this prayer. Like, I'm in a place that the only answer, God, is You, and you've cried out to Him for this, for that certain thing, right? So that's kind of like what in this, and that kind of prayer, if you've been there, and I think most of us maybe have, then you understand this relationship we have where we have this dependency for God to sort of grant us our prayers, to give us the things that we're asking for. We understand that where we are in this position asking God to answer something only He can do. Well, that's kind of like what's going on here. This verse is sort of talking about that kind of thing where it says that God granted to us from His divine power. And He's given it, He's granted to us from His divine power, so that it's something that we can't do for ourselves, something we can't get for ourselves, something we can't earn, we can't gain, no matter what we do. This is from His divine power. Only God can give it to us. That's kind of where we're starting out for today. Amen? So from His divine power, He has granted to us, and notice the completeness. He has granted to us all things. So He's granted to us this completeness is what He has given to us. And then it leads into what it's talking about. So from His divine power, so from a source that is unattainable to us, from His divine power, only from Him, He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Well, that certainly sounds important, amen? That's what it's starting off with. I just want you guys to understand and sort of capture the height of what this is saying. But I want to sort of dig into this a little bit, because see, we see life and godliness. This word life can also sort of mean, as we kind of think about this life, this course of life. Not just that He's given us life, He has given us life, but what Peter's talking about here, we can think more completely as the course of life. So in His divine power, He has granted to us all things that pertain to the course of life, how we're supposed to live. And He has joined that with another term that says godliness. Now, here is the way this is sort of written. These are not two different things that He has granted us. It one sort of describes the other. So what it's saying is, to kind of recap this again, is that through His divine power, He has granted to us, if I may paraphrase a little bit, from His divine power, He has granted to us all things that pertain to our manner of life, that is this godliness sort of life, right? That's what He's given us. He's given us everything we need to have that kind of life, to live that kind of life. It's saying, from His divine power, He's granted us these opportunities to have this kind of life, to live this godly life. Now, again, I think this is, we can comprehend this, but, you know, what this is sort of talking about maybe necessarily isn't readily understandable and in the context of how we live, right? So let me kind of just step in this a little bit farther as we kind of sort of unpack this. I want us to kind of get into the scene of what Peter's talking about. Imagine if you were in a time where you, like, maybe, you know, in the olden days, as Parker likes to call them now, our six-year-old. But imagine you're in this time where you know, it's all about kings and queens, and you're sort of in this monarchy. And you go before the king, and you would ask him, you want to have this crusade or whatever this plans you are for life. You can't do it yourself, so you are asking the king, will you grant me these resources so I can do this, whatever this thing is? And the king would grant this to you, or he would not. There's no way you're going to succeed on your own. You need to sort of have this permission and this sort of this blessings and this help from the king. That's what this is talking about when it says that through his, Jesus, through his divine power, he has granted to us all things in terms of life and godliness. So that's sort of, that's the image I want you to understand. Like, this is where we are. Like, you want to live, you know, if you want to live this godly life, if you want to live this life as a Christian, you want to live this life as a disciple in the sense of what the Bible means by disciple, it says that through his divine authority and his divine power, he's granted us access to be able to do that. That's what this is saying at the very beginning of that verse. Amen? We got to get that, right? In fact, I wanted to kind of cover this, so I sort of did another recap. I think it's great to sort of summarize things to kind of get my mind right. So I'm assuming you're the same way. So either way, I'm the one talking, so this is what we're going to do, right? So here's a summary of kind of what he's saying. From his divine power, Christ Jesus has granted to you an opportunity to have everything you need to live a godly life. In essence, in a paraphrase, that's what this is saying. Through his divine power, Christ Jesus has granted you an opportunity to have everything you need to have a godly life. Now, I want you to to notice for a second the word I used was opportunity. Now, there's a reason why I said opportunity. Because we understand, we know that this is the promise here. We understand this is what it's saying. Peter is saying, like, hey, through his divine power, he's granted us these things. He granted us opportunity to have this kind of godly life. But we understand, if you've been a Christian even for a couple of days, it doesn't just zap to you and like, hey, here, hooray for me, I'm a great Christian. It just doesn't happen like that, amen? You see, this is available to us. I think it's appropriately say it's an opportunity because it's made available to us, but we have to do something to obtain that, right? So it's correctly saying that he's granted it to us. It's made available to us, but there's something on our end we have to do to obtain that. And that's what it's talking about as we continue through this one verse. It says, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. So how do we attain that? How do we obtain that? He's granted to us this opportunity to live this life. He's granted to us this opportunity to live this life marked with godliness, to be this true disciple. How do we obtain that? It says, well, how you obtain that is through knowledge of him who called us to his own glory. Now, again, funny that word knowledge. You may say, well, so you're saying that whenever I become a Christian, I know who God is. So therefore, since I know who God is, now I sort of have this ability to, at that moment, to be this disciple and be all the things that kind of fall into what a true disciple means. Well, not exactly. I think there's a more depth to this. That word knowledge actually emphasizes a personal relationship. The Greek word they use for knowledge here doesn't talk about I just know who God is. It's talking about I have this deepening relationship with God. So what it's saying here is how I come about having this relationship, or how I come about having this accepting and taking advantage of this opportunity that Christ has provided for me is by having this deepening relationship with God. That's how you obtain that. Now, it seems like common sense, right? If I want to be a disciple, if I want to be a true disciple, it doesn't just happen because I'm a Christian. It doesn't happen because I said a prayer and I say communion on Sundays when church doesn't. It doesn't happen just because I go to church. It doesn't happen because of all these different things. It has everything to do with this relationship with God, this deepening relationship with God. Amen? That's what this is talking about. I mean, imagine for a moment that this scenario where you say, well, you know, you have... maybe you're like a teenager or an adult, or maybe a younger adult or older adult, but you have met your father for the first time. That's a reality for some of us, right? But in this scenario, you find out, like, he has always wanted to know you. He never wanted to be separated from you, but that's kind of what the deal was. And now you kind of know. Well, that's exactly what your relationship is with God. We are separated from God. It's not what he wants for us, but sin is separated from us. It has separated us from him. Well, imagine if you're in that moment, you meet your father. You find out he's always wanted to know you. He's always sought after you. Throughout your whole life, he has sought after you. Now you've come to know him. You say, well, I'm good. I met him. I'm going to go about my life. How tragic would that be? But that is what so often we do as Christians. I met God. I'm good now. And we don't pursue that relationship. So I want you guys to understand, that is not what Peter is talking about. He's talking about you come to know God and you pursue that relationship, this lifelong pursuit of this deepening relationship of a God and Father who loves you and is at everything for you. That's what he's talking about here. He's through Jesus' divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, the relationship of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So what is this purpose about? So even though we talk about this relationship and why what's being offered to us, we sort of get this idea when it says God who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Now, if you guys have other versions, especially like King James Version or something, it doesn't say the word excellence. It says the word virtue. Because here's what this is talking about. When it says excellence, it's talking about this excellence in your manner of living, this excellence in your virtue, this excellence in your character. But I love that it says excellence. I love the way this version says excellence, because it's really kind of important to see the all-encompassing meaning of this word. Because you could say nowadays, in our culture, virtue could mean a lot of different things, right? Our culture, or the world, if you will, outside of the church, they maybe say somebody is virtuous, but yet in the church, in the Bible, in God's Word, it's like, well, that's not really virtuous. What I'm saying is, like, there's things in the world will say is okay, but God says, well, that's not really okay. So I want you to understand, whatever version you're reading, whether it says excellent or whether it says virtuous, I want you to understand, like, this is what we've been called. He has called to us to live this kind of life as Christians, this excellence in virtue, this excellence in the manner of how we live. So again, I told you guys I love to summarize. I want to summarize again where we at so far before we move forward. So we have been given the ability, the opportunity, we get the ability to live a godly life through a personal relationship with the one who has called us, the last one in there, the one who has called us to live according to his own glory and virtue. We have been given the ability to live a godly life through a personal relationship with the one who has called us to live according to his own glory and virtue. We have this opportunity. It's laid before us. We can have this relationship. We can have this kind of life. But we have to pursue it. An indication of what that is going to look like, we can see. Well, we're called to live this life that's marked with glory and excellence and virtue. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a pretty incredible promise. I mean, I look at this, I'm like, wow, this is amazing what I'm able to do. I mean, I kind of know who I was, but when I come up BC days, some of my buddies know when I say BC days, I'm not really condoning what happened. I'm just making sure they understand, like, look, the story I'm about to tell you was my BC days. I don't really live like that anymore, so y'all kind of know what I'm saying. I know who I was in my BC days. Thank the Lord that's not me anymore. So this news is incredible, is that I'm not stuck with being that person. I can be a better person, a different person. In fact, the Bible says, and Peter says, you are a new creation. Praise God for that. This is talking about, hey, this is what's laid out in front of you. You have this opportunity to be a different person. It is obtainable. It's made available to you, but you got to go after it. And kind of an indication of what that life is going to look like, we see words like virtue and excellence and glory. That's what this is sort of bringing us into, this understanding of what this means. But he's not even done yet, right? Because he moves on into verse 4. And it says, by which. Now, of course, by which is leading back to the knowledge where it talks about what we just said in verse 3. We have these things made available to us. We can, things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of God. But also through that knowledge, he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. So not only do we have this opportunity before us, through the knowledge of God, everything we need for to live a kind of life that's marked with godliness, to have the kind of character that is described with words like virtue and glory. We also are granted these precious and very great promises, also through the relationship that we have with God. And again, it's not to be forgotten. We have this relationship. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's why we have this relationship. So these amazing promises, you know, so I think now maybe it's appropriate to say, wow, what are these promises? What he's talking about, as we sort of deepen into what has been made available to us, we see these promises. Well, what are these promises? Well, let's just let Scripture kind of define for us what these promises are. Because it doesn't list them specifically what the promises are, but we have an idea what he's talking about. I think we just look at Scripture. It says, so that through them, you may be paid. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That is amazing. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. You have this opportunity, we have this opportunity to be partakers of the divine nature. Not about y'all, but that seems pretty heavy, right? Now, this doesn't mean you are divine. It doesn't mean we're going to be divine. But we have an opportunity to be partakers of that divine nature. We can do that. As Christians, it's attainable to us to live this life where we partake of this divine nature, this godliness. We can have that characteristics of us can be similar, can be compared to characteristics they see in God. Now, we're not God. We're not ever going to be God. Don't hear me wrong. It's not what I'm saying. But we should not look like the world. We should look different, and we should stand out as Christians. Because we should be taking on this divine nature that's been made available to us. In fact, I would say if we read through here, that's what we have been called to do. And it goes on saying that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sin. Now, let's think about that for a second. We think about what is this promise talking about. Are we going to escape at the end of time, when you die or when judgment comes, whatever, and then sin is kind of done away with? We're going to escape the effects of sin in this world then, right? But I don't think this promise is only talking about then. I don't think this promise is for the future. In fact, if we continue to read through here, it talks about things that we should be doing now. So I think this promise is also for now. You have this opportunity made available to you to escape the effects of sin in this world. Now, it's not going to be easy. Absolutely, right? We all know that. But you have opportunity to escape the effects of sin in this world. You have a choice. There is an answer. There is an alternative to escape the corruption that is in this world because of sin. We have another means, another option made available to us. Amen? But I think now maybe is a good time to look at this. Let me just kind of talk, just backing up a little bit. Kind of start at the beginning of this, we said the word granted. So thinking about what's made available to us to escape the effects of corruption and sin that's in this world. This is the second time he used the word granted. Now here's the thing, is that granted is in the perfect sense. So what does that mean? That means it's already been done. These things that Peter's talking about has already been granted, made available to us. And in the perfect sense means it will continue to be made available to us into the unknown future. So what does this mean for us? That means these promises, these things as laid out in front of us as disciples, it's there for the taking. But that also means that it's up to you to get it. That also means you have an opportunity to reject it. Let me kind of boil this down a little more personal, what I mean. Have you ever been in a spot where you're thinking, I don't know why I can't get closer to God. I don't know why my relationship is in this rut. I don't know why it seems like I go to church and I never really get anything out of it. Now, I don't want to oversimplify this because there would be a lot of things why that might be true. But can I, based on this text right here, sort of submit to you that maybe your issue is you are not seeking a deepening relationship with God. You simply want Him to make your life better. Amen? Well, that's not what this text talks about, is it? This text says you have amazing promises. You have this amazing thing that has been made available to you because Jesus died on the cross. Now, you guys remember, when Jesus died on the cross, what happened to that curtain? The curtain ripped in half, right? That signified there is no longer separation between us and God, the Creator. We can go to Him. In fact, when you are saved, the Bible says clear, He has His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, resides with you in your spirit. We are spiritual beings wrapped up by flesh. The real us is a spirit. You are a spirit, and so am I. And if you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit resides with you. You have this union with God that is inseparable. Nobody on earth can separate you from God. The Bible is so clear about that. So if your relationship is in a rut, now maybe God is sort of putting you through trials to raise you up or teach you something. I don't know. I don't want to oversimplify it, but I'm just saying we can't sort of sidestep the fact that I might be just us. I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to live my life in the world and have a relationship with God. And it's really just not going to work that way, man. We got to decide. It's laid out in front of us, this amazing opportunity, but we have to pursue this relationship. How we get these things, how we be a different person, how we realize this sort of life that's marked with words like virtue and glory and godliness is to pursue this on us. We decide in ourselves, I'm going to pursue this relationship with God. And it's made available to me only because Jesus sacrificed Himself on the cross for me. In fact, to put it another way, I think as we sort of look at this and try to put it in our minds clearly what this means, it means that through the sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus has granted us an opportunity to have an ever-deepening relationship with God. Through His sacrificial death on the cross, again, remember what happened with that curtain when He died on the cross. Now, when He rose again from the grave, that was victory over death. But when He died on the cross, what He was doing, He was paying for our sins. The very thing this is talking about, which separated us from God, on the cross, He paid for our sins. So this penalty of sin, the separation we had from God because of our sin, that debt was paid on the cross. So it made available to us this opportunity to have this relationship with God. It should be an ever-deepening relationship. So what's the results of that? The result is that this relationship in our lives should be marked with godliness, glory, and excellence and virtue. This has been laid available to you. This is in front of you for the taking if you want it. But here's what that means. That's why I say this is also challenging. Because if you accept this relationship, if you accept this, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a Christian. Yes, I want to go to heaven when I die. I do believe the Bible is true that says, if I die without a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. I believe that. But it's not just I want to avoid hell. I do want to avoid hell. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. It sounds awful. But that's not why I'm a Christian. That shouldn't be why you're a Christian either. I'm a Christian because I want that relationship with God. I want to live that kind of life. I want to experience that kind of fulfillment in my life today, right now. That's what I want. And there's only one way to do that, and it's through a relationship with God. That's what you're looking at today. And that's why I say this is so challenging. And we come these coming weeks, as we move forward, we talk about real, authentic discipleship. We talk about spiritual formation. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I am not talking about just saying, yeah, I'm a member of Warwick Baptist Church. I'm not talking about I'm a member of any church. I am talking about you pursuing an authentic, deepening relationship with the one and only God who came to earth as a human, Jesus, His Son. So we don't understand the Trinity, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they all existed together in perfect relationship before anything was created. They were there in a perfect relationship. Then they created everything. Everything was created. And then the creation turned on the Creator. And ever since then, we've had this fallen and broken relationship. But God loves us so much, He sent Jesus to walk the earth perfectly, without sin, to only to go to the cross and die, so that we can have a relationship with Him. My pursuit for being a Christian, y'all, is not just to avoid hell. That's a benefit. My pursuit is to have a relationship with a God that loves me so much, He would pursue after me all through eternity. And it's so powerful that says, your relationship with me, now that you are saved, nobody is going to sever you from me. I want a relationship with that God. So as we pursue this rediscovery of what it means to be a disciple. I want you guys to come with me. I want this church to go down this path, but I want at the very beginning you to be understand what I'm saying. This church is not going to look completely the same in the coming days, weeks, or months. How can it? If we're going to do all the same things as a church, we're going to be the same church. Amen? I love you guys, but no, we're not doing that. There's going to be a lot of things going to change in this church. I'll say there's going to be some changes. Anything that needs to change is going to change, right? Amen. How we do business is going to change. It has to if we're going to sort of fulfill what God has called us to do. If we're going to be true, authentic disciples, we have to have a different vision in our mind of what it is we're pursuing. And it cannot be just simply like, hey, we're happy to come here and hang out with each other. Don't get me wrong, I love hanging out with you guys. All right, this is cool. But we have a purpose on why we're here. Our whole life is supposed to be a worship song, according to Paul in Romans 12. You're either getting into that, being in Romans 12, or all the way through Romans 12, a whole chapter. Your life in general should speak volumes to what you believe about God. In fact, I'm just going to say, your life does speak volumes about what you believe about God, whether you want it to or not. It does. The way you live your life, the decisions you make, how you handle obstacles, how you handle conflicts, there's going to be conflicts. Amen? I even have conflicts. How you handle conflicts, that's going to speak volumes about what you think about God. How you handle temptation. How do you handle yourself when you fail? What do you do next? I've told you guys before that different times where I blew it, like in front of all my coworkers, and I just went off on my supervisor, and look, I'm a good talker. I can dress somebody down pretty good. But I was humiliated. Why? Because I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to act like that. Everything that we do speaks to what we believe about God. But what I'm talking, now all that is true, whether we like it or not. What I'm talking about is we got to get so serious about what this book says that we know what we believe. There is arguments mounting daily against the church. I mean, how many of y'all, this whole thing lately is what, the Roe versus Wade. Do you guys know what you believe about the sanctity of life? And do you know why you believe that? I'm just going to say here, there are real, genuine arguments on those that feel pro-choice. Okay? And we can't just discredit them. Those are serious arguments. These are people's lives. And that's just one issue. If you don't know where you stand on that issue, there is a biblical stance on the issue. And I'm going to get into that today. If you want to talk, I'll be glad to talk to you about it, since that's what the sermon's about. What I'm saying is, there are things that we say is true as Christians. But it is shameful that so many times Christians don't know why they feel that way. They say, well, I feel that way just because I heard it on Sunday. Or my aunt or uncle or mom and dad or brother and sister are Christians. Here's how they feel, so I think that's probably the right way. And you have no idea why you feel that way. And you're completely unequipped to answer the hard and real questions from the world that how can you feel that way? How can you have this opinion about this topic? And why do you say that as Christians? Because you have not taken your relationship with God seriously enough to understand exactly what He says in His Word to us. We're just not going to do that anymore. Amen? We're going to be a church that, you know, I'm coming down on you. This is a great church. I love what we're doing. I love what's been going on here. But I'm just saying, it's not that we're changing. It's not like we're recommitting, because I think we're totally committed. It is absolutely that we are narrowing our focus on what we say a disciple is. And I'm not even saying we're raising the bar. We're putting the bar back where it belongs in what a disciple is. We're not going to stand and tolerate that bar being lowered anymore. All right? We're going to take the training wheels off and say, no, this is going to be the real deal. We're going to live a life as true, authentic disciples. As painful as it may be, this is what we're going to do as a church. All right. That's enough. I think you guys got it. Amen. So today we're going to close in prayer. I'm going to close in prayer. Then we're going to close in song. And I don't say this again, but I want to just talk about it again. There is a reason why we always sing before we take communion. The Bible is really clear about the manner in which we take communion. We are remembering this sacrifice Jesus made for our behalf. And we're not really a church, and rightfully, every church has to decide, like, what do they do, and who are they allowed to take communion and not take communion. I don't do that. I mean, I just think it's up to you. It's a personal relationship, and I'm like the communion police, and I can't read your heart, so I don't know. But here's what I want you guys to consider. on why we always sing before we take communion is that is your chance to get right with God. I don't know what's going on with your in your life. I don't know what you were like last night or this morning, but like or the way here. I don't know what you said to your kids on the way to church. You know what I'm saying, right? No, the reality is I don't know what you're doing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're like, I don't have a relationship with God. Now, there is no magic thing about coming up front. Look, when I got saved, I was not in the front of a church, right? I was by myself in my room on my face before God, and He changed my whole world. Wherever you are this morning, as we sing this song, I welcome you to come up and pray. Either by yourself or pray with me. I would love to pray with you. But get yourself right and take communion with us, with your family, our brothers and sisters, and remember this amazing sacrifice. We rightfully have talked about the sacrifices that we celebrate once a year, Memorial Day. But this is about a different sacrifice. One that was made one time, once and for all. Not for our freedoms here, but our freedoms from sin. And a freedom that we will see this eternity, that we have this opportunity to have this eternity in heaven with God. That's what this is about. So wherever you are this morning, I am inviting you to get yourself, as we sing, as Gretchen and the worship team sings, I'm asking you to get yourself right with God and take this communion with your brothers and sisters and just remember this amazing sacrifice that was made for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you for so many things this morning. But just, Lord, I just thank you that for this opportunity that we have to be a disciple. Lord, I pray that as we just move through your word, help us to understand the depth of what that's supposed to mean. To be a disciple, to be a follower of you. To be saved and changed and transformed and continue to be transformed by your amazing love and your penetrating truth. Help us not to take that for granted, Father. Lord, I pray that it will happen in such a profound measure in this body that it'll just spread outside of us into our communities and beyond our communities and our families, wherever they are, and just wherever we have this sort of influence, Father, they'll sort of what's changed in our hearts will be seen, and that effect will be also spread throughout the world. Lord, your first disciples, you called them to join your Holy Spirit in this flame that would be set called the church. And it had changed the entire world. And we now are a part of that same church. That same flame still burns. Lord, help us to just join you at what you continue to do in the world. Not to be bystanders, Lord, but to be active participants in these promises, these things that you're doing through us. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, or maybe their relationship is broken, or maybe they just feel separated, Lord, I pray that through just a few minutes as we sing this song of worship to you, that they just come to terms with this relationship. They make their peace with you, Father, and they just be able to come before you spiritually and just understand how much you love them. And they will take this communion, this remembrance of this wonderful sacrifice. We'll take it together in a way that glorifies and honors you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.